Thank you for listening to the Calvary Chapel Lubbock podcast with our senior pastor, Ben Martinez. Don't forget to check out our website at calvarychapellubbock.church. There you'll find a lot more about our mission to love God, love people, and live radically. Now here's Pastor Ben.
I think we all love it in the stories when the hero's bumbling sidekick finally gets it right. Wouldn't you agree? We're all rooting for him at times. And you go, well, give me an example. Well, I remember growing up watching Gilligan's Island. Now, some of the people in here going, what is Gilligan's Island? You know, anyway. But here's the thing about Gilligan's Island, okay? We only had three channels, and that was one of them that came on. And so we were watching Gilligan's Island. You go, Pastor, what's your point? I'm getting to it. Hold on. I always rooted for the castaways to get saved. I don't know about you, but I would sit there and I'd be like, come on, this is the day. This is the day. But every episode, guess who? Gilligan would mess things up. I mean, it was frustrating, wasn't it? I mean, you're watching and it's like, okay, here's the signal. And what would he do? He would often trip over stuff or run into the very signal that the gang was hoping to use to be rescued. Many times I sat through the 21-minute episode only to be disappointed that they were not going to be rescued that week. For 98 shows, Gilligan was one, if not the main cause of them not being rescued from the deserted island. Many times in my mind, come on, be honest, I would tell the castaways to tie Gilligan up until they were rescued. But then one day, the very bumbling sidekick of the skipper, he got it right. It wasn't until a made-for-TV movie came out in 1978 where they were all rescued and they were saved. The problem was is they only got saved to be shipwrecked once again. So there you go. You go, Best Ben, what does Gilligan have to do with Matthew 21? Well, in Matthew 21, this is day one of the Passion, we sort of have a similar story. You go, well, what are you talking about? Well, put your thinking caps on. Jesus' followers who have been doing their share, if you will, of sticking their feet in their mouth, Peter, not having enough faith, preventing the children from coming to, oh, no, no, stay away, you little bumbling kids. I mean, that sort of thing. Bickering over who would be the greatest in the kingdom. Well, this week, they finally get it right. They finally get it right. They get it right as Jesus is entering into Jerusalem on that climactic week of his death and his resurrection. And Jesus pulls out all the stops. How so? Well, in verse 3, he actually calls himself Lord, letting the people openly proclaim him as King and Messiah. If you recall, there were times when Jesus would say, no, 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 don't tell anybody, don't, shh, go, don't. And they would go around and they would just, and this time he's going, no, 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 okay, I'll take it. I'll take it. Now, let me set the stage with you in mind. Think about this. You are the age you are right now, except you're living in the year 30 AD. You are today a Jewish peasant living in occupied Israel, okay? Your father was basically a sharecropper. He farmed a tiny bit of land, and you have tried to live off that tiny amount that was left after the Romans and the corrupt tax collectors took almost everything you had. Kind of sounds like America today, doesn't it? You have been living the starvation diet for most of your life, as well as the entire village. You neither read or write, but you've sat at the feet of your rabbis all your life. He tells stories from days of the Maccabees, when heroic, larger-than-life guerrilla warriors fought against the occupiers. And for a time, they won. They had God on their side, and they had proven what the scriptures had said. With God on your side, a tiny army against all odds can defeat a huge army. Only now, today, you're back in the same situation. The problem? Well, it's Rome. Roman occupied, oppressed Israel. But lately, there's been a rising. There's been a sense of hope in the air. What? Who? Really? Finally, you hear, hey, everyone saying, the time has come. The time has come. This time, this is the time. I mean, this is really the time. This is not just our, there's hope. There's hope in the air. God has finally heard our groans. We're tired of Rome. The long punishment is over. God's kingdom will once again be established. Well, how so? Well, there's a great man. They say he's the one. He will deliver us. He who delivered Israel. He heals his people just by touching them. I don't know if you heard this. He even rose a man from the dead. And today, well, it's Passover. It's Passover feast. And I heard he's coming into Jerusalem with his followers. This is going to be good. This is going to be good. Today, as the scriptures, the Holy Scripture predicted, just as the rabbis had been saying all our lives, today is the day when he will enter the city with a cloud of witnesses. A host of angels will descend upon the Romans, and he will command legions of angels, and the Romans will finally be driven from the temple, and our long suffering will be over. That was the hope of the people. Finally, they're feeling like there's hope. So that's where we pick up our story. But before we do, there are going to be five things you and I can apply that the disciples did right. Five things in our text. Let me give them to you real quick. Number one, they obeyed Jesus' commands. You want to jot that down. They obeyed. Obedience is key. Obedience is key. Number two, they recognized Jesus as the fulfillment of God's word. They recognized that. Do you remember when you recognized Jesus as the fulfillment of God's word? In other words, the scales fell from your eyes and you're like, oh, wow. Wow. Number three, these guys did this right. They gave their resources to Jesus. They gave their resource to Jesus. This is not a tithing message. I'm going to show you in the text. Don't get scared. Everybody breathe. Number four, I love this part. They worked together in harmony. They worked together in harmony. They got it right. And last but not least, this is what I want to see our church do this week. You ready? Jot this down. They confessed his name and they spread the good news. They confessed his name and they spread the good news. Okay, let me give them to you again really quickly. They obeyed. They recognized Jesus as the fulfillment of God's word. They gave of their resources. They worked together in harmony. And they confessed and they spread the good news. We're going to look at those five things, guys. We're going to dissect them. We're going to talk about them. And we're going to see how they apply to our lives. As we move into what most call Holy Week, my prayer is that we as a church would do these things first of all this week. This week. Second, that they would remain a big part of our lives. Can I get an amen? So picking it up, let's see what God has to say. Matthew 21, verse 1 says this. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples. Now, here's the thing we need to remember, okay? Bethpage is basically a village about half a mile east of Jerusalem on the south side of the Mount of Olives. So let me set the stage. Jesus is about to descend into, it's Passover, he's about to descend from the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem, okay? He's going to the feast. This is going to go down. This is so good. But right now, he's coming from Bethpage. Now,
Bethpage is about half a mile, not very far, from Jerusalem. So he's not that far out, okay? I want you to see that. Let me say that again. He's not that far out. Can I get an amen? Here's why. I'm going to show you in just a minute. Jesus is coming from the Jordan Valley, the Jordan River Valley in Jericho, up through the hills, and going to the capital of Jerusalem. Now, you go, Ben, why did you say he's not that far out? Because I figure about half a mile is about just right on up to the stoplight here on 50th in Boston. That's about half a mile. Not that far. It's not that far. In other words, it's very close. If someone called you and said, hey, I'm going to be at the church, but I'm at 50th in Boston, you know he's going to be, he or she's going to be here within just a couple of minutes. Not, maybe not even a minute, maybe a minute, depending on the traffic. You go, Ben, what's your point? Here it is. Think about this. Our Jesus is coming. And I want to tell you today, he's not that far out. He's not that far out. If it was 1947, I might go, well, he's a little far out. Okay, he might be in Dallas in 1947 because it wasn't until 1948 till Israel became a nation again. And then we see the accelerated prophetic time clock go. But we're 2024. And people have been saying Jesus is coming back since the 80s, since I knew. Right? They were going to give us 88 reasons why Jesus was going to come back in 88. Well, I don't have 24 reasons that Jesus is coming back. I have one. He's coming back. He's half a mile, if you will. He's coming. Now, I want you to think about this. From the Mount of Olives, he's going to descend down into Jerusalem. Jerusalem. We have been to Israel where we're standing on the Mount of Olives, and we've actually walked down where he's going to go, the passion, this to Jerusalem. It's amazing. But think about it. Jesus right here, unbeknownst to his disciples, is painting a picture for you and I. How so? One day he's going to descend, oh, not from the Mount of Olives, but he's going to descend from heaven. And with the shout, he's going to come and take his bride home. But he's not that far out. He's not that far out. He's not in, he's half a mile away. And so my question to you, as much love, is, are you ready? Are you ready to see him? Are you ready to meet him? Is there an excitement in your heart? Oh, wow. If I told you my Jesus was half a mile out, if I told you my Jesus was at 50th and Boston, would your heart leap for joy thinking he's going to be here soon? He's coming. Would we all be pressed against the window, sitting outside waiting for that turn? Of course we would. But when it comes to the spiritual, we're like, And what scares me is I see our world and I see the division that we have in it, and there's a lot of people that are not waiting or anticipating the coming of the Lord. If I can belabor this point just a little bit more, I wonder how many in Jerusalem, were waiting for him. Oh, I know there's going to be crowds. I know that we're going to see that in a minute, but I wonder how many in Jerusalem were going, oh, this is it. This is it. I heard he's coming today. Are you ready? I heard he's coming. Are you ready? Or are they busy kind of doing their own thing? And it's, to them, it's just another day. One day, he's going to come. And he's going to descend from heaven with the shout and the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up to be with the Lord forever. That's a great place for an amen. Unless you're like, amen. What's he going to do? Well, we know he's going to take us home, but then he's going to come back and he's going to establish his rule. But I think about this, okay? There's a dual meaning here. How so? Well, he's actually going to come and rule and reign on the earth, and that's not known as the rapturus. That's not known as the harpazo. That's known as the second coming. And he's actually fulfilling Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 4. Zechariah 4 and 4 says this, "On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will split apart, making a wide valley running from the east to the west. Half the mountain will move toward the north, and half the mountain will move to the south." Can you imagine? Can you imagine? We've been on the Mount of Olives. When he comes back, he's going to touch it, and there's going to be a giant earthquake. And half the mountain's going to go this way, and half the mountain's going to go that way. He's going to come back, and he's going to establish everything. And that's my Jesus. You go, "Ben, you got all of that on one verse?" Absolutely. Let's read it again. "Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem," oh, can you imagine? "And when he drew near to his bride." Well, he has an errand. He has an errand, yeah. He sent two of his disciples. Look at verse 3 with me, guys. "Saying to them," now he looks at his disciples and he says, "Go into the village opposite of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them." Your attention, please. Think about what Jesus just said. He looked at his disciples. He goes, "Hey, got an errand for you." "Oh, okay, okay. Yes, yes, sir." He says, go into the village. Now, he doesn't tell us who the disciples are, but he says, and you're going to find a donkey and a colt. And he says, "Loose them and bring them to me." Can you imagine? Can you imagine? "All right, Jeremiah and Abel, I've got a mission for you. I want you to go to Market Street. I want you to go in there, get some food, and if anybody asks you, sell them 'The Lord said he has need of them.'" They're going to go, he's cuckoo for cocoa, but are you serious? The first thing Abel's going to do is go, "Hey, you have money?" No, just tell him that Ben has need of them. He's like, "Dude, that's not going to fly. I'm not going to fly." You see, it's okay, we'll explain it, okay? But he says there's two. Guys, there is a donkey and a colt, and Jesus would ride upon the younger of these animals, the colt, and he told his disciples that they would find these animals as instructed and bring them both animals. Now, before you start going, "Well, my goodness, the disciples just went and pulled these donkeys," and people's like, "Hey, what are you doing?" Jesus had already worked this out before. You understand that. He went to the people and said, "Hey, listen, during the Passover, I'm going to need the donkeys. Is that okay?" "Yeah, I'm going to send my disciples." And so it would be me going, "Okay, go talk to so-and-so over at Market Street." And you would go, "Okay, I had already worked it out." Well, the Lord worked it out so the disciples aren't stealing or just saying, "Hey, well, God needs this." Okay? So you understand that. But what I want you to see, unlike Abel and Jeremiah, the disciples obeyed. They obeyed. The first thing they did that they got right, if you will, is they obeyed Jesus. Church, listen to me. Obedience is key for believers. It was Thomas A. Kempis who said this: "Instant obedience is the only kind of obedience there is. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Whoever strives to withdraw from obedience withdraws from grace," end quote. Can you imagine? You guys know that. Parents know that. Parents know that, although there were probably times when we were kids that we didn't obey right away, did we? "Oh, I just wish my kid would obey." Well, he sort of obeys after he throws a fit or she throws a fit.
No, no, no. For you and I as believers, what God requires of us is instant obedience. That's where our relationship needs to be, instant obedience. Yes, Lord. He's not asking us to argue with him. Can you imagine the disciples going, wait, hold on, Jesus. You want us to do what? Well, I want you to go, there's a colt and there's a donkey. Would you go get him and bring a... What do you think? Well, whose donkey is it, Lord? Well, that's not important. I've already worked it out. Just go. Well, we want to stay here with you. I think we could better serve you here. Okay, we'll go, Lord. Do you understand? But isn't that what we do? We know God's word. We know what he's calling us to do, and we'll argue and we'll fight, and we have a little bit of a delayed obedience. But at the end of the day, we can stand and go, well, I obeyed. Is it really obedience? If it's not that love for Jesus in his word, obedience. Obedience. See, they instantly obeyed the Lord. You too have the Holy Spirit living inside you, knocking on your heart, telling you what to do, where to go, who to speak to, and he's wanting us to be obedient. You too have the Holy Spirit today to make an impact in Lubbock, Texas. How so? Well, you're walking, you're minding your own business, God knocks on your heart and says, hey, you need to pray for that person. That person could really use some prayer. Oh, I don't want to. Lord, they're going to think I'm crazy. Listen, Lord, normally I would, Lord, but I'm busy. I've got stuff to do. He's going, no. I want you to do this. He says he wants us to obey. Yes, Lord. Hey, you're going to think this is crazy, but I felt like the Lord wanted me to pray for you. And they will think you're crazy. The first thing you're going to hear is, well, I go to such and such church. And I'm like, okay, great. But the Lord wanted me to pray for you. You okay? And then when you break through that first wall, well, it's my, and then, obedience, guys. Obedience. Well, how does that work? Well, I would pray for us today that we would be sensitive to his leading. Sensitive to his leading. Why? Because one day we're going to give an account to the Lord in what he asked us to do. Be sensitive. Lord, today I just want to be sensitive. Think about this. The two disciples commissioned to fetch the donkey simply hurried off to do what he had ordered, relying on his commands and his promises, and let us learn by their example to advance through all difficulties and offer the Lord obedience that he demands from us. It's really simple. We say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yeah, but you look silly. I'd rather look silly obeying God than not look silly and being disobedient to God. Come on. I look silly anyway. We look silly anyway. I mean, why not just be obedient? Yeah, yeah. I don't know if you saw this. He says in verse 3, and if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, and I want you to see this, the Lord, underline that. The Lord has need of them. Why? Why is that important? Well, this is just a side note. Throughout the centuries, there have been many critics of the Bible come and say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. He never claimed, show me where he claimed to be God. Right here. You see, the word Lord is kurios, and it means supreme authority. It means God. So in other words, he tells his disciples, hey, can you go get this? And if anyone asks you, tell him, God in the flesh needs it. Wow! Wow. That's the word he used. The Lord. Supreme God.
And so right here, this is a reference to him himself as God. My Jesus, who reconciled us back to him, was fully God and fully man. Why was he fully man? So he would understand you and I and in our humanity and in our struggles.
And he can reconcile us back to him so that you and I know. And then he knows. And if you're here today and you're struggling with some emotional things and you're struggling with all of this other, he understands you. And he can walk with you. And he's not left you orphans. This is the beauty of the gospel. This is what he's saying. This is what he's saying.
And it goes on in Matthew 24, 4 and 5. It says, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. What was he doing, guys? He was literally fulfilling Zechariah 9:9. He was prophetically and literally fulfilling that. Zechariah 9:9. The king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey. Now, think about this. Put on your thinking caps. If you're oppressed and inflation is high and your job isn't paying you very much and the bills are mounting up and you feel oppressed by the government and you could barely worship freely, and you go, Ben, you sound like you're promoting America. Well, we could be there, but here's the point. Think about this. I would expect our Savior to come riding a white horse. You're going to save us from Rome. Let's go. All of a sudden, here's Jesus on a donkey. No. Time out. Got to be a mistake. It's got to be a mistake. Right. We're going to go to Caesar. Caesar, here's our king. You understand. You understand that people, it might have had this letdown. And here he comes. Why? Well, one day he came riding a donkey in humility. But another day he's going to come riding a white horse. And guess what happens? We get to ride with him. And I want you so in love with Jesus that Jesus has to look at you and say, would you get your own horse? Because you're just holding on to him like this. I just love you, Lord. Okay, I love you, Lord. I love you. I love you, Lord. I'm not letting go. We're about to head down to earth. Could you get your own horse? Okay, but I'm going to ride next to you, Lord. I'm going to ride next to you. Instead of coming on a horse as a conquering general, he comes on a colt, as was customary for royalty. You see, he came to Jerusalem as the Prince of Peace. Over in John chapter 12, verse 16, this explains that the disciples didn't put it together that this was a fulfillment of prophecy until after he was glorified. You know what I say to that? They're slow, but they get there eventually. Is that us? We're slow. We're like, man, I'm slow, but I get there eventually. And it's like, right? After he's glorified, they're like, oh, I get it. It's like, I wonder if Jesus had any of those moments. Do you see what I got to put up with? You know? And that's us. It's like, wow. But you know what? I don't think he did. He goes, aren't they awesome? So what did the disciples do? Look at verse 6. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded. That's a great verse to underline. Why? It's obedience. It's obedience. Now, let me show you something. Mark mentions that sure enough, there was a donkey tied and right there by the door of the first house of the town. This is Mark 11, 4 through 6. You can jot that down. And just based on what Mark said, remember, Peter was dictating to Mark, because Mark wasn't a disciple there. So it sort of indicates that maybe Peter, who gave Mark the detailed information, Peter was one of the disciples who was on the errand. That would be cool. The Bible doesn't say, but hey, Pete, yes, Lord. I love it. Why? Because right here, Pete got it right. He got it right. He didn't sit there and go, well, may it never be, Lord, or you're not going to. Can you imagine Pete? How many of you are Peters in here? Come on. You know exactly what a Peter is. Yep. Yeah, I see Elizabeth. So, yeah. We're Peters. You go, what do you mean? He says, hey, why don't you do this? Why don't you go and get me the donkeys? There's going to be a donkey and a colt and bring it back here. May it never be, Lord. You deserve a horse. I know somebody in Jerusalem that has a stallion, and I'll bring you a horse. Wouldn't that be Peter? Right? There's always that one person in your life who will argue with you no matter what you say. If the sky is blue, they'll say, no, it's not really blue. It's kind of a grayish blue. And you're like, anybody have that in your life? I don't, but anybody do? So what they do? Notice verse 7. They brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them and set him, this is Jesus, on them. And there was a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees, and they spread them on the road. This is where we get palms. They actually cut branches. I don't know if it's palm. It should be branch Sunday. I don't know. Or clothes Sunday. How about that? That'd be cool. But that's what they did. They took their clothes, and they laid it all down like this. And you go, why? Well, here's why, guys. Jot this down if you're taking notes. This was done to honor Jesus as the great triumphant person coming into Jerusalem in the Passover season. It's like they were excited. They were excited. Something interesting. We, reading the story, often think that there was only one donkey used in the triumphal entry, but there were actually two. There was a mother and its young colt. And apparently, Jesus rode each part of the way using the outer garments of his followers like a saddle. So he rode a little bit and so forth. And I thought, wow. So you got a group, you've got a multitude. And what are they doing? Point number two, what do they do? Guys, they got it right. How so? Well, they recognized the scales fell. This is the fulfillment of God's word. This is Zechariah 9:9. This is him. Can you imagine the excitement? They're just like, oh. Listen to what Matthew Henry says. Commentator Matthew Henry writes, quote, they put their garments under him in token of their subjection to him. Note, those that take Christ for their king must lay all under his feet, the clothes in the token of the heart. And we are hereby taught to contrive how to make Christ welcome. Christ and his grace, Christ and his gospel into our hearts and houses. How shall we express our respects to Christ? We honor, what honor and what dignity shall be done to him? Unquote. So, how important each one of us recognized Jesus as the fulfillment of his word. As the fulfillment of his word. You see, listen to this. They put the garments, notice, as a saddle and under him as a token of their, what? Subjection to him. To him. Like, okay. Notice their response. Verse 9. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
Wow. Wow. What were they doing? Well, the crowd, if you're taking note, was quoting from Psalm 118. This was a song traditionally sung by the Israelites as they went up to the temple to worship God at Passover, in which they recognized as a prophecy about the Messiah. What were they saying? Hosanna? Hosanna transliterates the Hebrew expression that originally was a cry for help. They were saying, save now, save now, save now. You see, essentially, it's the people's cry for deliverance and for the help in the day of their trouble. It is an oppressed people's cry to the Savior and to their King. And I think it should be the same thing for us. Lord, save. Lord, save. Can I share with you this, church? Salvation is not a one-time thing. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. You're going to have your defining moment like the woman at the well. You're going to have your place where you gave your life to, that's right, gave my life to Jesus, I remember. But salvation is going to work through you until the day you die. And there are times when you go, save now, Lord, save, save. Like I don't have to worry about dying and going to hell, but I have to worry about me and save me from me. Because I can get prideful. And I can walk away from God. And I can choose a different path unless the Lord is constantly saving me. You know what it's called? It's called progressive sanctification. I'm just growing more like God. I'm growing. Lord, save. Lord, save. In Luke chapter 19, verse 37 adds that they were telling people about all the miracles they had seen. So not only are they singing, Hosanna, right? Hosanna, save now. They were saying, oh, you won't believe what he did. You won't believe what he did. Some indicate that maybe Lazarus was there. And he's, you know what? He was dead. You weren't dead. No, I was dead. It's me. It's Lazarus. He raised me from the dead. Let me tell you the story. I was bound up and I came walking out like this. It was crazy. But and you can imagine the excitement. Question. This is for me too. You can listen if you want to. When was the last time we were super excited about the things that God has done in our lives? Super excited. Just, wow. That was me. That was me. That was me. Really? You're the pastor? I know. That was me. Oh, man. I can't believe that. And then when you hear a new believer say something, you're just like, yes. Getting it. You're getting it. But when? Guys, here's what I found in my life. Maybe not yours. But when I first got saved, I'm going to need a witness from somebody in here. When you first got saved, you were just like fire. You were just, everything. Man. And as you grew in the Lord and you grew and over the years and over the years and over the years, you sort of, that fire has sort of gone out just a little or maybe a lot. And we'll talk Jesus if somebody brings it up, but I'm not going to. When was the last time we were just excited telling him the miracles he's done? Hey, what miracles has he done in our lives this week? What miracles? You go, Ben, it was just a normal, boring week. It was. We're not looking hard enough, are we? Man. Hey, can I challenge you? What exciting thing did God do in your life this week? And some people go, man, he got me out of bed. Amen. This side of the dirt is always good. Did y'all eat this week? Did y'all eat? Is there anybody who didn't eat all week? Of course, what a blessing. We got to eat, didn't we? Did you deserve to eat? No, you see, Christians are not entitled. We're blessed. And we have gratitude. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Did y'all have a shower this morning? I hope so you did. What a blessing. Can you imagine Lazarus, who was raised from the dead? I don't know. Think about that for a second. Can you imagine? I don't know if I'd be super bummed or excited. I was there. I was there. I was with the saints, and all of a sudden I heard Lazarus. I was like, no. I was there. And then it was good. Yeah, I don't know. Here's the point. You and I have had people in our lives that have gone home to be with Jesus. Amen. We don't want them back here, do we? Like, amen. And they don't want to come back. Can you imagine? They're like, would you go back? And like, so they recognized who Jesus was, just like you did. The scales fell. Oh, he's the Messiah. Wow. And you know what confirms it? You know what confirms your Messiah? You know the recognition? Is because our country will not speak the name of Jesus in any way, shape, or form. They'll say God, because to them, anything can be God. But if you mention my King Jesus, you're going to be ostracized. Ask Pastor Jack Gibbs. You asked him to pray. Well, we're going to ask you to pray, but you need to pray how we tell you to pray. Okay. I had the privilege one time of one of my granddaughter's recitals for LISD, and they asked me to open in prayer because they knew I was a pastor. And I mean, it's a touchy thing. And I told them, I'm praying in Jesus' name. Is that okay? And they were like, yeah, just pray. But it's, how did we get there? Pastor, where are you? I don't. We just went off. We'll go back. Go back. Go back. Let me let you in on the third thing. You go, what's that? Ready? Jot this down. They gave their resources to Jesus. Now, that does not mean always mean money. Okay? It doesn't mean money. Let me explain why. At Calvary Chapel, we have boxes located there. But that's it. We don't pass the plate. We don't look at you. We don't have something called Dig Deep Ministries. Okay, we're standing there. We don't look and go, you got more? Put more. We don't have that. Why? Because resources are all about their financial resources. There are all kinds of resources. Guys, here's the beauty. Look around you. Oh, my goodness. All the giftings that God has given us. You've all been gifted. You've all been gifted. Some of you have the gift of evangelism. Some of you have the gift of administration. There's all these gifts in this room, and you can use them for your glory. You have a gift. But they gave their resources. Notice, how so? Well, they were singing and laying all that they had. What did they have? They had palm branches, and they had clothes, and on the colts and on the ground. Can you imagine? Now, for some reason, them laying their clothes on the ground, you know what kept coming up? For some reason, I was hoping that the people here, as Jesus was coming in, was not going and getting secondhand clothes to bring to Jesus. Hey, Passover's coming. Let's see. You know what? I've had a bag that I've been wanting to donate for. We'll put those. They put the best of what they had. They put their clothes. Listen. See, they recognized the value of Jesus. Christian, may it never be that we give God our secondhand stuff. If you're going to work for God, if you're going to work for God on the worship team, if you're going to work for God on whatever it might be, whatever ministry, you don't show up secondhand going, okay, hurry up. Can you imagine
if your pastor or pastors got up here and was like, "Well, I didn't have a chance to study this, so we'll just kind of mumble through. What do you think?" All right, well, here's what Jesus said. No. The point is, we give God our very best. You see, this week, how about we do this? How about we purpose today to give it all to the Lord? Give it all. I have a question. What are we holding on to that Jesus wants us to lay down today? What are we holding on to? I'm going to use this metaphorically, but what if they cut down, it's easy to cut down somebody else's branch and lay it at the feet of Jesus. But what if it was your favorite branch? What are we holding on to? You see, the Holy Spirit right now might be knocking on your heart saying, there's something that you need to lay at the feet of Jesus. I've been asking you to do this for a while, and you won't lay it down. And he's asking you today, and you're like, "Oh, Lord, I love that. Love that. Yeah, but it's becoming an idol, isn't it? Yeah, but Lord, listen, you have all my life. Can I just have one thing?" And he goes, "Well, that's the one thing that's keeping me from getting closer to you. What is it? What's the one thing?" They gave their resources, guys. They gave their resources. What are we holding on to? It's not your money. The Bible says God gave you the ability to work. It's his money. What should I do? Well, here's the controversy, right? We can go Old Testament and say, okay, well, the Old Testament says it's 22.5% of your income. You go, "It's not 22, I heard 10. No, read it. They did 10, 10, and 2%. It's 22.5. Oh. Well, what does the New Testament say? It doesn't talk about 10%, does it? No, it actually talks about 100%. You give it all to God. "I don't like this giving thing." No. Here's the point. God doesn't want your money or need your money. It's out of obedience in our heart. And so what do you say? When you get your money and he's blessed you with it, you go, "Okay, God, what can I do with this? How much do you want me to give? How much do you want me to, whatever you want to do?" And then let God determine that. God's not broke. God's not broke. But the resources, we need resources. We need all of you to make this church work. Let me just say this and I'll move on, okay? Next week, when we invite people to our home here, I need you to bring the best resources of love you can. We need to love the people. We need to get to know them. If you're inviting somebody, take them out to love, whatever it takes, but love on them. But use that resource. If they don't come back, they can never say, "Well, that church, man, I didn't feel welcomed or loved." They're going to go, "Those cats were on drugs, man. They just loved me so much. They're just like, get off me." Now, I say that tongue-in-cheek, but we actually had a lady come in here that thought we were all on something because we loved on her on a Wednesday night. She was just like, "These guys are on something." And it wasn't. It was the Holy Spirit. Let me give you the fourth thing. You ready? The fourth thing that the disciples did right, and I love this part, they worked together in harmony. You go, "Well, how so?" Okay, so two disciples went and got the donkeys. Part of the crowd decorated the road with the palm branches. Others spread out their coats. Some went ahead and announced, "He's coming! He's coming!" Others, notice, swept up behind and answered questions. So they all worked together in harmony to achieve Jesus' goal of what? Of just coming into Jerusalem, rocking Jerusalem with the good news that their Messiah King had come. Look at me.
This right here, this is not all it is. This is one aspect of what happens here. It takes all of us. It takes all of us. God uses you in ways that are far beyond stuff from the pulpit. The pulpit is good, the teaching comes, but you know where a lot of ministry happens? When you just are able to converse and love on each other. And somebody that needs a hug or somebody that needs a high five, and you say, man, I believe. It's just, do you understand? We're all working together. God created every one of you in just a beautiful lane to run in. You know what I'm talking about? We're all ready to run a race. You ready to run a race? Ready? Okay. Now, I'm right here, okay? Lisette's right here. No. Lisette, you're over there because you're too competitive. So I'm here, and Jeremiah's here. I'm going to, there's Faith. Faith's over there. We all have our lanes. We all have our lanes. I get ready to look, and there's Aubriana. She's way in the end. Okay, well, everybody's got their lane. Everybody got their lane. Your mark? We all run in our own lane, don't we? Why? Because that's how we accomplish more. If we try to run out of our lane, I need to be over here. I need to run here, and I'm not gifted to run here. And that's not harmony, is it? Harmony is where we get, right? We get the term music, harmony, right? Can you imagine? If one person is out of tune here with the one person, it doesn't sound harmonious, does it? And so you guys are over here and you're singing, and one person's like, you're just like, what are you playing? But when everybody plays in harmony, it sounds beautiful. This is what the disciples said. So, you know what? They worked in harmony. Guys, think about it. Likewise, we all have different gifts and callings. But when we work together in harmony, fulfilling Jesus' purpose as the head of the body of the church, then we can contribute the unique resources and skills for the glory of God, and it's beautiful. And it's beautiful. Let me just say this. All y'all are just as important in the body of Christ as the pastor, the teacher, anything else. Can I get an amen? There's nobody here higher. Everyone is important in the body of Christ. Everyone. That's why we move you from being attenders to being disciples. You can't just come and sit.
I'm just going to come and sit. I'm just going to sit.
No, we need you in the body. And when you come and sit and you don't serve, you ready? I'm going to step on your toes. When you come and sit and don't serve and you have a beautiful gifting, when you come and sit and don't serve, you're ripping off the body of Christ. You're ripping off the body of Christ because we need you. We need you. We need you in your unique giftings. Verse 10, and when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Don't you just love that? Jesus also showed that he wasn't afraid of the chief priests or the Pharisees. He knew they were planning to kill him, and yet he came openly to the city as the Messiah. You know what the disciples did? They just said the last thing that they did was so amazing. They did the right thing. What was it? They confessed the name and spread the good news. Hey, people, hey, well, who is this? Oh, I don't know, some prophet dude. I don't know. No, they were like, it's Jesus. The same thing in your life. It's the same thing in your life. When people ask you, why are you the way you are? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Why are you smiling all the time? It's Jesus. Why are you loving me all the time? It's Jesus. Guys, this is what they did. They confessed. One of the ways that you and I can share the gospel is by using the names of Christ to explain what we believe about him. How so? Well, in this passage, we see Jesus is called the Lord. He's called your King, Son of David. He's called Jesus, the prophet. Each one of these names is packed with meaning of the good news, the good news. Today, this week, especially, guys, could we purpose to announce and explain, man, this is where we're going to confess. We're going to confess. Why? So that people in turn could recognize and welcome Jesus for who he is. And when he comes again, it will be far more glorious than in Matthew 21. As we close, have you today obeyed Jesus' commands? Have you today obeyed Jesus' commands? Let me say it like this. Obedience to the Lord in opening up your heart and inviting him inside to be saved. Be saved. You see, while I was speaking, maybe God was knocking on your heart and he's saying, hey, today is the day. I want you to be saved. I want you to get saved. I want you to join the family of God. And you have a choice. You go, what's the choice? You have to obey. You have to say, yes, Lord, what do I need to do? In a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to open up your heart and say yes to him. But the second thing is, and it's all part of it, have you recognized Jesus as the fulfillment of God's word? Because that's being saved. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Today, have you given all of your resources to him? Well, not today. I just learned that. Well, this week we should. This week we should. We don't give God our secondhand stuff. We're good at that, aren't we? Hey, I got an idea. We're going to run a coats for kids drive. And everybody goes home and gets their 5 or 6 year old coat and they donate that and then they go get themselves a new one. That's not us. We say, you know what? I can live with the 5-year-old's coat. I'm going to give somebody a new one. You understand how that works? That's the heart of the gospel. Hey. But more importantly, church, are we working together in harmony? In harmony. You know, what's the vision? What's the goal of our church? Guys, there's a lost world out there. There's a lost world. We have over 250,000 residents in Lubbock, Texas. And maybe about 60,000 on any given Sunday go to church. What does that leave us? A lot of work. The goal is not Calvary Chapel. Because Calvary can't save anyone. The goal is to share Jesus. God will direct them where they need to be. And last but not least, have we confessed his name and spread his good news? That's what we want to do today. Can we purpose this week, Holy Week? Number one, man, we're going to pray. We're going to pray for a move of God next week that is so miraculous that you and I are going to be shaking our heads. Just a move. We have to do our part. Share, pass out a card, invite, whatever we need to do. Number two, we're going to fast. We're going to fast a meal. We're going to fast Facebook. We're going to fast social media. We're going to fast TV. Whatever you need to fast to get in God's word and pray, we're going to do that this week. I'm not telling you to fast all week. I'm saying take something and fast and just say, Lord, I'm giving up this week. If there's something here today, last but not least, if there's something here today that God is knocking on your heart to lay down that you've been holding on to, but he's asking you to lay it down, I pray you do that today. But quite honestly, none of this matters unless unless you're saved. And so I never want to leave you. I love you guys too much to leave you here going, hey, man, I just went to church. That's pretty good. Guy's kind of funny, whatever. No, 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 no. The goal is to see you saved. Saved. Let me just say this to you. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, you belong. You're not an outcast. God has a plan and a purpose for you. He followed you all the way to church, and he was knocking on your heart this morning. And so I want to give you an opportunity to join the family of God. Can we do that? Can we do that? If you're here and you're a believer, would you just pray? Pray for anyone here that may not. And you go, well, Ben, there might not be anybody here. That's okay. Our podcast goes out. Our radio program goes across the nation. It's okay. But what if there is somebody here? How important, how valuable is one life? Very valuable. And so we're going to pray. Father, thank you today for Palm Sunday. Thank you for all that you're doing. Lord Jesus, I pray for anyone here that needs to give their life to you, that needs to repent and turn from their sin and find grace and mercy in you. With every eye closed and every head bowed, I do want to give you an opportunity. If you're here today and, man, you were thinking, Pastor Ben, you were saying things there, obedience and all of this stuff, and, man, I was, you know what it made me realize, Ben? I don't have a relationship with God. And you may be thinking that right now, and you might actually be thinking you're miles away from God, but you're one decision away. In 1 second, I'm going to ask you to lift up your hand so I can see you. Nobody else is going to be looking around. I'll see you. And you're thinking, well, Ben, why do I have to lift my hand? Because I want God to see your heart. And I can pray for you as I recognize you. Oh, is that all I have to do? Man, then you have to stand and you have to make that commitment to him. Nobody else can make it for you. So with every eye closed and every head bowed, how many of you would say, Pastor Ben, pray for me. I want a relationship with God. Man, I want to be saved. I want to be in his kingdom. I thought God is mad at me, but he's not mad at me. He's madly in love with me, and I'm ready to surrender my life. Would you lift up your hand right now? As this is going through, all you have to do is just go, Pastor Ben, pray for me. You have to lift it high because I can't see you. If you're not right with God today, you're not right, but you want to be. All you have to do is just lift up your hand. Father, I thank you today. Thank you for all that you're doing. I pray that somebody here might be going, I need to lift up my hand, but I'm okay. God bless. In Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. We'd love to hear from you and see you in person at the church. You can find our contact information, location, and even give a donation at CalvaryChapelLubbock.Church. We'll see you next time on the podcast. Until then, may God bless you and your family.